Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuhu, and welcome to the Muslim Matters podcast. I'd like to thank our guest, Sheikh Abdul Nasser Jangra, for joining us today to talk about coronavirus and the fears that people have brought up in the community, and what's the right way to kind of think about this. Jazakallah khair for joining us today.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's my pleasure and honor to be here with y'all and to try to make sense of a very difficult situation in the community.
Yeah, we seem to have different sets of information coming out. We seem to have people in the camp where they're panicking themselves and panic buying things and presumably building fortresses out of toilet paper, but those are not going to be the Muslims because they have the lota. But elsewhere in the world, people are building panic fortresses of toilet paper and supplies and groceries and medicines and buying out hand sanitizers and writing their will, which, by the way, is always a good thing to have. Absolutely. Just in case, not just because there's a pandemic. And on the other hand, you have people that are literally like, come here, brother, you know, a handshake, hug, a noogie, maybe even a wedgie while you're at it, because if you die of a widespread disease, the thought is, I'm going to die anyways. My time is written. I might as well die shaheed. So I'm pretty sure that both of these might be a little bit off, but I wanted to ask you, where's the right mindset? Like, where's the right place to be spiritually when dealing like this, dealing with something like this in the community?
Very good. So my approach to these kinds of discussions is I definitely want to specifically talk about what is the correct mindset, but I'd like to just take two steps back in order to just build the framework of understanding, because what's going to end up happening is when I talk about what's the correct understanding or what's the correct mindset that a Muslim should have, I'm going to refer to certain concepts or ideas, and I want to qualify those concepts and ideas before we get into it. The first thing is that there are two words. If anyone is particularly going around trying to listen to recordings or read something online or listen to a video or something like that, watch a video about this particular issue, they're probably hearing two words very commonly said in the Arabic language. Those two words are ta'un and waba. And you actually just referred to it in the English language when you said that anyone who dies from a widespread disease is automatically qualified as a shaheed, a martyr. That's precisely that narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It uses that word where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says al-mat'unu shahidun, that someone who dies of what's called ta'un in the Arabic language is a shaheed, is a martyr. So what do these two words ta'un and waba actually mean? So what's interesting is linguistically, they both are very synonymous with one another. Ta'un typically refers to something that is infectious, like an infectious disease or illness. Waba would typically refer to something that had become airborne. And so that's kind of the classical Arabic understanding. However, later on, the word ta'un was used a little bit more specifically to refer to some kind of an illness or a disease that would involve developing some kind of like open wounds or sores on the body. So there was some kind of illness, but that was resulting in some kind of like open sores and things like that also developing on the body.
And like a pox of some sort?
That's right. That's exactly correct. Yeah, absolutely. And they kind of started using the word ta'un more specifically to refer to that. But nevertheless, the linguistic meaning of it is it still has that general root. And so any kind of a pandemic or epidemic or anything of that sort, an outbreak, a widespread disease, that the general understanding that we have of ta'un and waba in Islam can basically be applied to it. So even though right now with the coronavirus, it's not like a pox of some kind, like you said, but we can still apply the same principles that we learn about ta'un. We can still apply them here, and that's what the scholars typically tell us. Now, when it comes to the spiritual understanding of these kinds of issues and scenarios, there's a couple of very important principles that the Prophet ﷺ taught us. First and foremost, you kind of talked about, you know, we talk about this in class, in Usul class all the time, one extreme breeds the other. So you have these kind of two extreme mentalities. One is that that's it. Is the end of everything, and I don't even know what to believe in anymore, and you know, where is God, and so on and so forth. There's just a complete loss of faith, and the opposite extreme is, I don't feel it's correct to call it faith, but it's almost like this kind of narrow-mindedness or stubbornness, which kind of masquerades as faith, where it's kind of like, no, whatever, who cares? I'm just going to go lick that pole and nothing's going to happen to me. Nothing's going to happen, you know? So it's got these two extreme mentalities. So why don't we talk about it from a principled point of view, what the Prophet ﷺ is telling us on how to conduct ourselves and how to understand all of this. So first and foremost, there are multiple narrations where the Prophet ﷺ says, إِذَا سَمِعْتُمْ بِالطَّاعُونِ فِي أَرْضٍ فَلَا تَدْخُلُوهَا وَإِذَا وَقَعَ بِأَرْضٍ وَأَنْتُمْ بِهَا فَلَا تَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا. So the Prophet ﷺ, in an authentic narration narrated by Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, he says that whenever you hear of there being an outbreak of disease in a particular place or land, then do not enter into there. That tells you something. He's telling us not to go in there. So that is saying that you are supposed to acknowledge and recognize the fact that there is an issue and that you should take some kind of precaution. And if you are in the place that has the outbreak of disease, you should not leave that place. So once again, it's acknowledging a reality of these kinds of things. Another principle that we have to keep in mind about these kinds of things, in a hadith, authentic narration, the Prophet ﷺ says, "La yuridu mumridun ala musihin." That the Prophet ﷺ said that a sick person should not visit someone who is not sick.
Mm.
So a sick person should not enter in upon, should not intimately interact with somebody who is not sick. So to talk about this in a more practical sense, you know, when you're at home and one person is a little bit ill, they have strep throat or something like that, then we kind of naturally take some precautions. You know, nobody drink out of their cup. If they're kind of curled up in a blanket and, you know, kind of, you know, getting all their bodily fluids all over the blanket, we kind of say, okay, that blanket is yours until you're done with this whole situation. And then we're going to wash it or burn it. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, whatever cup they're drinking out of, keep it separate, and then we'll wash it thoroughly afterwards. And we kind of take that kind of precaution. You know, nobody kind of hug or kiss them while they're feeling this way. And there's always that question. I'm just kind of breaking it down, distilling it down to a simple scenario. There's a question, wait a second, but where does our faith come into this? The first principle was that illness is a real thing. It's something that's a part of our reality. It's something the Prophet ﷺ told us to recognize. The second principle, لا يريد ممرضٌ على مصحٍ, the Prophet ﷺ is now telling us that somebody who is dealing with some kind of illness should not be intimately interacting with somebody who is not sick. Now is giving us the second principle, that you do have a responsibility to not unnecessarily impose yourself and you know, the potential of your illness upon the other person. So precaution, that's the second principle. Number one, illnesses are real. Number two, precaution. You must take precaution. Principle number three, the Prophet ﷺ teaches us in another authentic narration, is the companions, radiallahu anhum, the Sahaba, they say that أَمْرَنَا رَسُولَهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ بِالتَّدَاوِي. The Prophet ﷺ commanded us to remedy our illnesses. So seeking out whatever the remedy may be. It is very important. The third principle we do get from the Sunnah is you seek out whatever kind of remedy is available, if it's available. Number four is, and if there is not a remedy available, or the remedy is taken and it does not work by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, and that person ends up succumbing to this illness, then the fourth principle the Prophet ﷺ teaches us is that anyone who dies, al-mabtunun shahidun wal-mat'unun shahidun, somebody who dies from organ failure, somebody who dies from an incurable illness or a widespread illness that they are afflicted with, will get the reward. In another more explicit narration of our mother Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she says about this, كَانَ لَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ الشَّهِيدِ. That person will get the reward of a martyr. And you think about what a martyr is. A martyr is someone who gave up their life in order to preserve Islam. What a great and profound reward there is for that person. And this person is being granted that same reward. And if I may digress real quickly, what I found very fascinating is, and there is one hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says, someone who is in a place where there's been an outbreak of disease and illness, and they leave that place knowing very well that there's an outbreak here, and they leave that place. The Prophet ﷺ said, the example of that person is like someone who flees from the battlefield. Who flees from the battlefield. Because we know from the Quran, fleeing from the battlefield when you are needed to defend Islam is a major, major sin. And so it's very interesting. You have multiple comparisons of like somebody who's putting their life on the line for what's right. That if you fought through an illness and you finally succumb to it, you get the reward of that warrior. And if you don't conduct yourself properly when there is an outbreak and you go around spreading it, God forbid, it's like you are that person who deserted the army and who abandoned his post on the battlefield. You are a traitor to your people. So it's quite powerful, the parallels that the Prophet ﷺ is drawing here. And then the last point that I wanted to make here about this framework of understanding spiritually is, where does our faith and belief and trust and reliance, taqwa, tawakkul, sabr and shukr, and where does all of that work into this equation? How does that factor into all of this? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a very powerful narration, he says, la adwa wa la tira, that there is no, another version says, la adwa wa la safara wa la hammata, that adwa basically means transference. There is no transference. There is no transferring. And then tira refers to superstition. There is no superstition. When the Prophet ﷺ said this in one narration, an A'rabi, a Bedouin man, he said, O Messenger of God, فَمَبَالُ الْإِبِلِ تَكُونُ فِي الرَّمَلِ. Well, then he asked the Prophet ﷺ, what do you say about a camel that is ajrab, that is dealing with some kind of infection in its skin or a rash or something like that. And then it ends up infecting all the other camels in the flock or the group or whatever you call it. And the Prophet ﷺ asked him a very simple question. He says, well, فَمَنْ أَعْدَ الْأَوَّلِ, who infected the first one? One of our great scholars of our tradition from the more recent kind of times, from the previous generation, he was a great scholar of hadith and fiqh by the name of Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, rahimahullahu ta'ala. He's written many, many remarkable works on hadith, and many of my teachers benefited from him personally. So Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, he commenting on this particular issue, he said that some people misunderstand this narration. He says, "La adawa," when the Prophet ﷺ says there is no transference, he said, "You're actually translating it wrong. You're translating it incorrectly." He's saying it is not descriptive, but rather it is prescriptive.
Oh, it's an instruction not to transfer rather than saying that transmission doesn't exist.
Correct.
Like no harm.
Exactly. Exactly. Beautifully said. The hadith of la darara. It's not saying there is no such thing as harm. Harm obviously exists in the world. The Quran constantly talks about yum saskallahu bidurrin. It talks about harm coming to you. So harm does exist. La darara means do not cause harm. It is prescriptive, not descriptive. It is prescribing something. It is not describing something. So therefore, when he says la adwa, you said it perfectly, he's not saying that there is no such thing as transmission and transmitting one thing from one person to another person. Rather, he said that do not be the cause of that transmission. You make sure that you are not transmitting it from one person to another person. And he gives multiple examples of this, like the one you beautifully quoted, la darara wa la dirar. There's a verse in the Quran when it talks about hujjaj, people performing hajj, who are in ihram, fala rafatha wa la fusuqa wa la jidala fil hajj. It says there's no fighting in hajj. That doesn't mean nobody will ever fight in hajj. No, I've seen fights with my own two eyes, unfortunately. It's saying don't fight. You make sure you are not involved in the fight during hajj. He also mentions that at the end of that hadith, where the Prophet ﷺ talks about one thing not transmitting it, disease and illness, at the end of the narration it says, وَفَرِّ مِنَ الْمَجْزُومِ كَفِرَارِكَ مِنَ الْأَسَدِ. The Prophet ﷺ says, and run from someone who is afflicted with leprosy as you would run from a lion. And again, I know that that might sound a little insensitive, but it's not talking about the emotional part of it. It's talking about physical proximity. Do not physically go near someone who has leprosy as you would not physically go near a wild, vicious animal that could harm you, that could hurt you. And that's what he's framing for us. And furthermore, you know, on this particular point, the Prophet ﷺ actually, there's a powerful moment in a hadith of Sahih Muslim. It mentions that a wafad delegation from the tribe of Thaqif, who were the Banu Thaqif, or the people of Ta'if, a delegation from Banu Thaqif came to accept Islam and pledge their loyalty to the Prophet ﷺ. Amongst them was a man who was afflicted with leprosy. There was a leper amongst them, someone with leprosy. And the Sahaba say, we saw that the Prophet ﷺ very kindly and nicely made arrangements for that person to sit a little bit separately, to made living arrangements, like hosting arrangements, separately for that person. The Prophet ﷺ greeted that person very kindly and generously, but did not shake his hand. And then when they were all giving the oath of allegiance, the men were giving the oath of allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ. So the way men would give the oath of allegiance is they would put their hand in the hand of the Prophet ﷺ. When it came time for that leper, the man with leprosy, to do that, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna qad bayya'naka farji." The Prophet ﷺ said, "We have acknowledged and recognized your oath of allegiance. You may be excused." But he did not physically take his hand in his hand. This is in Sahih Muslim, and this is a messenger of God, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I think that pretty much seals the deal, and that gives us a very good framework of understanding. And so these are the principles that I wanted to lay out, and hopefully that allows people to understand and grasp the issue a little bit better.
Is it kind of far-fetched to say that it sounds like self-quarantine and avoiding germs and recognizing the importance of containing an illness is actually part of our sunnah?
100%. I don't know how somebody would not see that and understand that. I could be mistaken. I could be wrong. I'd be more than happy to, for someone to enlighten me. But my reading on it very thoroughly leads me to that conclusion, yes.
Now, you mentioned earlier about not going and impressing yourself upon a person unnecessarily who has sickness. How do we reconcile this with visiting the sick?
Very good. Very good. So what's very interesting is the well, people who are well visit the sick. It has been acknowledged that this person is sick, and there might already be a certain kinds of protocol and certain kind of preventative measures in place. So I might be visiting a sick person who is very infectious or something, but they're inside of a sealed room, but there's a glass where I can go there. I can wave at the person. I can talk through an intercom and let them know, you know, brother, we're here for you. We're making dua for you. We're looking after the family, so on and so forth. So that's why it talks about people who are well visiting people who are sick, because the people who are well can keep whatever kind of distance they need to keep. But it's the hadith talks about, this hadith that I shared, talked about a sick person imposing himself upon people who are not sick, because then that person is not going to respect those boundaries.
Interestingly, last week or so, unfortunately, a man who was ordered to be under quarantine in Oman broke quarantine to attend Jummah.
Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
And, you know, the specifics and the halal and the fard and, you know, the issues of attending Jummah and fard salah are big and complex. And I don't think any community is ready to discuss that, you know, with a conclusive answer yet. But it's good to know that, you know, for people who are wondering, do I stay back? Do I go? Should I shake hands? Should I not? Do I have weak faith if I'm fearing the coronavirus more than Allah, so to speak, which is something people have legitimately said this on Twitter. Twitter is a very interesting place.
So, but it's good. So I can answer that one. Very famously, there was an outbreak, kind of a plague, or some say it's not correct to call it a plague, whatever it was, there was some kind of an outbreak, a ta'un, that occurred during the khilafah of Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, meaning the era of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when many of the friends, students, companions, and family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were alive, and these people had firsthand knowledge about what to do and what not to do in these kinds of situations. So when that outbreak occurred, Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu anhu as a khalifa was on his way to Asham. When he received the news that there's been an outbreak of disease and illness and people are dying, you know, by the hundreds, if not the thousands, what should we do? So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu consulted everyone there, all the people who were with him, and deliberated on this issue and finally decided, you know what? Somebody shared these ahadith with him about if there's an illness, don't go in there, et cetera, et cetera. So he said, we're going back to Medina. One of his companions and his most trusted advisors, a man about whom the Prophet ﷺ said is the most trustworthy person of my ummah, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, radiallahu anhu, he was not there when the decision was made by Umar radiallahu anhu, but he was informed of the decision later. So he comes to Umar radiallahu anhu and he says that, why are we running from the decree of God? And you know, again, we don't fault him. He's a very high-ranking companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he was speaking from a perspective, right, which maybe didn't take into consideration what Umar bin al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu was taking into consideration. So Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu very famously said to him that we are fleeing, if you want to look at that way, he kind of did a play on words. He said, we are fleeing from the decree of God to the decree of God. And what did he mean by that? He explains it to him later. He says that if a person has two flocks of sheep and they go into a valley to graze their sheep, and they got like two flocks of animals, and one flock goes over to this side where there's more green, and one flock goes over to the other side where it's more brown and yellow and dried, that was decreed. The sheep who ate on the dry side, that's what was decreed for them. The sheep that ate on the green side, that's what was decreed for them. That it is decreed by God that there is illness in some place with some people. And then it is decreed by Allah that the other people and the other places are not affected by that illness. And we should leave those two things separate and not feel the need to force the two together. Some people have been afflicted with a disease that is very, very sad. And that was the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if they die or perish from this, will wipe away their sins. If they die and perish in this, God forbid, they will be counted as shuhada in the hereafter. And then there are people who are not affected with this illness, and they should not be forcing their way into that illness in some weird, perverse, twisted mentality of martyrdom. Because that's not martyrdom, that's insanity.
You mentioned earlier on the preconditions necessary, or rather what comes before you get to call yourself a shaheed of a disease, like taking the precautions, trusting in Allah, having sabr, having taqwa. So you can't just go around licking the poles on a bus and die and call yourself a shaheed?
No, absolutely not. That's like me, you know, kind of walking into traffic and then saying that, oh, I died in an accident, I'm now a shaheed. you know, it doesn't work that way.
Okay. All right. That is extremely good to know. Thank you so much for your time. Jazakallah khairan. And again, for anyone who is listening, Abdul Nasser Jangda is the director of Qalam Institute, and you can follow him on his Twitter or Facebook pages, which will be included in the link below. Thank you so much for listening, and thank you so much for having me here. May Allah keep us all safe and bless us with the tawfiq to be community members who protect each other and protect ourselves and do what is pleasing to Allah. This piece, as well as thousands of other articles that have been published on Muslim Matters, are available for free and are provided as a service for the Ummah. To support our work, please visit us at muslimmatters.org/donate. For updates, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Muslim Matters. Jazakallahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.